Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We're in Matthew chapter 5, and the title of my message is Happiness, What It Is, and How to Have It. How many of you would like to be a happy person? Raise your hand. Okay, good. How many of you are a happy person? Raise your hand. How many of you would like to be a happier person? Raise your hand. How many of you would like to be a miserable person? Raise your hand. There are actually people like that, but I hope you're not one of them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're here in this room with us. You've told us that when two or more are gathered together in your name, you're there in the midst. So Lord, as we open your word, we ask you to speak to us now. We want to know what happiness is. We want to experience the happiness you desire to give to us. So help us see what that is as we look at these very words of Jesus given in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget that you can text in your question, and we'll get to some of those questions at the end of the service. So that number should pop up on the screen right there. Text in this number, a question, and we'll get to you. I guess it isn't going to pop up on the screen. Maybe it will eventually. But Matthew chapter, there it is, 949-431-2759. If you have a question about what we're saying here tonight. Okay, let's start with a question. Why are we here on this earth? What is the purpose of our existence? Now, some would say, well, it's to be happy, of course. And some would think this is a uniquely American mindset. I mean, it's actually there in our Declaration of Independence, right? Where it states, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. So it's a big deal to Americans to be happy. But this is not a uniquely American idea. You can go back 2,000 years to the writings of the Greek philosopher Aristotle, who said, quote, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the aim and end of human existence. Is that true? Is that what we should all be living for? Are we here to seek happiness? It was a philosopher Eric Hoffer, who made this statement, and I quote, the search for happiness is one of the chief sources of unhappiness, end quote, right? You know, if you're chasing after happiness, you might end up being a very unhappy person. We imagine wealth and fame and fortune and all that will bring us happiness. Well, Jim Carrey knows a little bit about that. He's made a lot of money as an actor and a comedian. He made this statement, and I quote, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know that is not the answer, end quote. Interesting statement from someone like him. Okay, so how do we find happiness? Well, there's a lot of studies that have been done on this topic. And here's what a bunch of experts came up with. They identified a number of things that must be in play for you to be a happy person. Number one, it's been found that families and friends are the best antidote to unhappiness. Having a strong family and having friends. One expert said, marriage makes people happier and a close family inoculates many kids against despair, according to long-term research. And the happiest people seem to be people that have good friends. Number two, they've discovered through study that things don't make you happy. In fact, University of Illinois psychologist Ed Diner made this statement, quote, materialism is toxic for happiness, end quote. I find that interesting. And he said even rich materialists aren't as happy as those who care less about getting and spending. Principle number three, they found if you want to be happy, be grateful for what you already have. If you want to be happy, be grateful for what you already have. Psychologists say gratitude has a lot to do with life satisfaction. Talking and writing about what you're grateful for amplifies your happiness. They also found that learning to savor even the small pleasures has the same effect. Number four, forgiving people are happy people. Forgiving people are happy people. Forgiveness is a trait most strongly linked to happiness, says University of Michigan psychologist Christopher Peterson. He adds, it's the queen of all virtues and probably the hardest one to come by. One last thing, if you want to be happy, Scandinavians are the happiest people. Americans are a close second. So let's put it all together. Having a good, strong family, having friends, being grateful, be forgiving, not expecting things to satisfy you, and being Scandinavian. How many of you are Scandinavian? Raise your hand. This blonde guy raises his hand. Of course you are. You got it all, brother. It's all yours right there. So we can't all be Scandinavian now, can we? But we can apply these other principles in our lives. And so here's what I'm bringing this up for. These are biblical virtues, all except for being Scandinavian. Bible does not address being Scandinavian. But all these other things, having a strong family, being thankful for what you have, being a forgiving person, are these not virtues found in the pages of Scripture? Here's my simple point. God had it right all along. The so-called experts are just catching up. That's all it is. God tells us how to be happy right here in Scripture. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, the point of entry is what we call the Beatitudes. Another way to put it is the be happy attitudes. If you have these attitudes, you can indeed be a happy person, because each beatitude starts with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers, and so forth. The word blessed is an interchangeable word with happiness. So you could just as easily take the word blessed out and put in the word happy. Happy are those that mourn over their sin. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are the pure in heart, and so forth. So Jesus is really saying to us repeatedly, this is how you can be a happy person. The Sermon on the Mount is the official manifesto of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want to know what Jesus thinks about marriage? Read the Sermon on the Mount. You want to find out what Jesus thinks about material things? Read the Sermon on the Mount. You want to know what Jesus says about forgiveness? Again, read the Sermon on the Mount. All of that is there and much more. And it starts off with these beautiful Beatitudes. So let's read them together. Matthew 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. You might underline that phrase, falsely. We'll come back to it. Falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So the title of this message is Happiness, What It Is and How to Have It. So let's review what we looked at last time in the initial Beatitudes we took a look at. Number one, if you're taking notes, happy are the nobodies. Happy are the nobodies. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Everybody wants to be a somebody. So many people want to be a star. We want to be number one. We want to be in the front. We want all the attention. That'll make us happy, or so we think. Jesus effectively says, happy are the nobodies. Now, when he says poor in spirit, that has nothing to do with how much money you have in your bank account. This is about your attitude toward God. It's poor in spirit. So another way to translate this is happy or blessed is the person who sees the real spiritual condition. And what is your real spiritual condition? You are spiritually destitute. You are spiritually impoverished. You are desperately in need of God. So if you want to be a happy person, you got to know that about yourself. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. So that's the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is the man or the woman that sees themselves as they really are, spiritually bankrupt. Number two, unhappy people are happy people. I know that sounds contradictory. Let me put it another way. Happy people are unhappy people. Well, how does that work? Well, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea of mourning here is being sorry for my sin. So I mourn over my sin. So I see my condition before God as a sinner, but it's not a hopeless situation because there stands a Savior who died on the cross for me and shed his blood for every sin I've ever committed, who's ready to pardon and forgive. But I say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. Because the Bible says, godly sorrow produces repentance. See, if you're really sorry for something, you'll change. Like I could be cruising down the freeway and all of a sudden the CHP pulls up behind me and lights me up. They pull me over. I'm really sorry. Why am I sorry? Am I sorry I was speeding? No, I'm sorry I wasn't being more careful to look out for the CHP. And next time I'm going to keep my eye open. See, that's not sorrow for what I did. That's sorrow for the repercussions of what I did. Because when those lights go on, my insurance rates are going up, right? But this sorrow it's talking about in the Bible is I'm sorry enough to change my condition. I'm sorry enough to change my behavior. I see God and his holiness. I see the life he wants me to live, and I see how far I have to go. If ever there was a man who could be proud of his accomplishments, it was the Apostle Paul. He had the finest education, an incredible spiritual pedigree, if you will. He was a brilliant orator, yet Paul wrote of himself, oh, what a miserable person I am. So blessed are those that see themselves as they are. Blessed are those that mourn over that condition. Step number three, happy are the humble. Happy are the humble, or blessed are the meek. Seeing myself as I really am produces a vital spiritual quality, meekness. Remember, we pointed out, meekness is not weakness. Meekness means power under constraint. So I'm humbled by the fact that God has forgiven me of my sin. So happy are the humble. Number four, happy are the spiritually hungry. Happy are the spiritually hungry. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen, healthy people are hungry people. That's why I know I'm healthy right now. I'm hungry. I'm always hungry. Aren't you? A lot of people aren't. I don't know how my wife does it. She'll wake up in the morning. She doesn't care about breakfast. Sometimes she'll even say, I forgot to eat lunch today. I'm like, who forgets to eat lunch? You forgot to eat lunch? I wake up in the morning and the first thing in my mind, I would like to tell you it's Jesus. It's the Bible. No, it's food. And coffee, very closely linked together. I want coffee, I want food. And you know, and I'm counting down the time to lunch. Then I'm counting it down toward dinner. But if you're really healthy, you're hungry. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, the fact that you guys are at a midweek study tells me something about you. It tells me you have no life, and so you're, no, I'm joking. You know what it really tells me? It tells me you have a strong Christian life, and that's why you're here. So that's a great thing. It tells me that you're hungry for God. You know, a lot of people show up to church on Sunday to worship the Lord and hear the word of God. Some people show up in church on Sunday because, well, that's what you do on Sunday, or it's expected of them. But when you're here in a midweek study, this is a decision you made. You're busy, you have jobs, you're in school, you have things that you're doing, but you carve time out of your schedule to come worship the Lord and hear the word of God. That says to me, you are spiritually healthy people. And that's a good thing. And here's the thing we need to recognize. There's always more to learn as a Christian. There's always a lot that needs to still change in my life. Listen, no matter how much you love, you ought to love more, right? No matter how much you pray, you always could pray more. And by the way, I hope you've set your smartphones to 320. How many of you have done that and praying? Thank you for that. If you haven't done it, set your smartphone to 320 in the afternoon. And then when it goes off, pray for Harvest America. It's 320 because Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which we could ask or think. So do that. That'd be a great thing. We'd really appreciate it. It happened here today at church and all of our phones went off. I said kiddingly the other day, now I know who the real committed people are. If your alarm doesn't go off at 3:20, what's going on? Especially if you work here, right? And a bunch of alarms went off and we all got together and we had a little impromptu prayer time. It was fantastic. So join us with that. We'd really appreciate that. But you know, here's the deal. I'm always wanting more of Jesus. And we all know that when we are waiting for a meal, we don't want to spoil our appetite. You know, my wife, when she'll make a meal, she'll have everything cut up in the little sections and in perfect portions. And I like to swipe food. I like stolen food. I mean, in a, you know, in my own house that I paid for. Understand? All right. Don't eat that. Now, the moment she says don't eat that, I'm going to eat that. The other day, she made beautiful deviled eggs for, well, no, they were angel eggs. We would never make deviled eggs. Actually, they were deviled eggs. But, and they were great. She made them for the ladies. She's going to have a meeting with the ladies and give them double eggs. Can I have one? No, you cannot. There's only enough for them. She walks out of the room. What do you think I did? I ate three of them. And then I rearranged them. And she never knew until right now. But there, you know, there are things that we'll do that will spoil our appetite. There are these chips that I found in the market. They're called Chica chips. Have you seen these chips? I got my first bag and I thought, these are the most amazing chips ever. And then they're not that expensive. They're like $3.20 a bag. So I kept buying them. And the problem is I eat one and before I know it, I've eaten the entire bag of chips. These are big bags of chips. And so I thought, this is out of control. So I realized it was a problem. And I said to one of my granddaughters, you know, these are like the evil chips. I cannot resist them. But then we're at the market and I picked a bag up, threw it in my little basket. She said, Papa, why are you buying the evil chips? Because I love them. That's why. So I did a post about this on Instagram. I took a photo of a display of these Chica chips. And I just said what I said to you. I love these chips. I call them the evil chips, but actually they're fantastic. Well, then I got a letter from the company that makes these chips. First of all, they thanked me for doing a post about their chips. And they understood I was actually complimenting them, not insulting them. It was the very opposite of insulting. I was just saying they're addictive. And they sent me a whole box of the chips. And I found out they're a Christian company. It's a Christian family that makes them. No wonder I like them so much. You see, I just had that spiritual discernment. There's something special. Something special about these chips. They even have John 3:16 written right under the little cartoon character of the chip on the bag. So I was eating the chips the other day. My wife says, you're eating those chips again. I said, they're Christian chips. So it's okay. But the problem is you eat stuff like that. It spoils your appetite. There are things that we can do that can spoil our appetite spiritually. There are certain people that when we hang around them, they don't build us up, they tear us down. There are certain things we can do that can dull our appetite. Like what? Maybe sitting in front of the television for 3 hours. You ever done that? You know, I'm going to just binge watch something on Netflix. Really? Okay. Or you spend all this time looking at your phone, endlessly flipping through it, you know, looking. And you realize you can just waste a lot of time. And sometimes those things can dull your appetite for the word of God. So here's something to ask yourself about relationships, about pursuits. And by the way, these are not always evil things. I'm not talking about sin necessarily. I'm just talking about things we can get sidetracked doing. So ask yourself the question, in the race of life, this thing that I'm doing, is this a wing or is it a weight? By that I mean, does it speed me on my way in the race of life or does it kind of slow me down? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God wants to fill you to overflowing. Number five, happy people are merciful people. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, as a person of mercy, I understand and empathize with those that don't yet know the Lord. Because I used to be one of those people. I've seen myself as I really am, poor in spirit. I've wept over my condition. I've been humbled. It's caused meekness in my life. I have a new appetite for spiritual things. So I see somebody else that doesn't know the Lord yet, and I have mercy for them. By the way, when Jesus gave these words, Rome was in control of Israel. And the Romans did not value mercy. In fact, a Roman philosopher said, quote, mercy was a disease of the soul, end quote. See, the Romans were all about strength. If you ever look at Roman artifacts, especially statues of Roman leaders, they're always muscular. It's all about domination, bludgeoning people into submission, the will of Rome. And so they saw something like mercy as a flaw, not a virtue. In fact, when a child was born in the Roman world, the father had the right of something called patria protestus, which meant if he wanted the newborn to live, he held his thumb up. If he wanted the newborn to die, his thumb would go down and the child would be immediately drowned. Can you imagine? How barbaric. Oh, is abortion that much different? Especially when people abort a child, you know, in the final months of pregnancy. This is just taking that to the next level. But imagine saying, well, I didn't want a girl, I wanted a boy, so thumbs down. Or I didn't want a boy, I wanted a girl, or I don't like the way that child looks. So mercy, this is an alien concept to the Roman mind. So here comes Jesus who says, blessed are the merciful. But what is mercy? It's very important that we know. In Matthew 6:3, the word for mercy is used concerning almsgiving. Almsgiving. It means to help a person in need and rescue the miserable. Let me say that again. Mercy means to help a person in need. Mercy is a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve the suffering. See, mercy doesn't just say, oh, look at that poor person. Mercy says, I'm going to do something for that poor person. Oh, look at that hungry person. Mercy says, I'm going to feed that hungry person. Oh, look at that lonely person. Mercy says, I'm going to be a friend to that lonely person. Mercy is basically pity plus action. Sometimes we'll have pity. Oh, I pity that person. Yeah, but mercy is different than pity. Mercy is saying, I'm going to do something to alleviate their suffering. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Listen to this. The more righteous a person is, the more merciful they will be. The more sinful a person is, the more harsh and critical they will be. This is a very important distinction. Because sometimes people will, in the guise of spirituality, be very condemning and very angry with non-believers or with anyone that does anything that disappoints them. And they say that's spiritual. That's not spiritual. Godly people are merciful people. And if you're not a merciful person, you don't understand what it means to be a godly person. Who is a greater example of mercy than Jesus? Extending mercy to the woman caught in the actual act of adultery. Extending mercy to the woman at the well, married and divorced 5 times and living with a man at present. Extending mercy to the tax collector Zacchaeus who took advantage of people. Extending mercy to the thief on the cross next to him who was probably guilty of murder. Mercy, mercy, mercy everywhere he went. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Coming back to one of those principles we discovered, if you want to be a happy person, be a forgiving person. If you want to be an unhappy person, harbor grudges and be angry with people. You say, but Greg, wait, it's easy for you to stand up there and say that. People have hurt me. Yeah, you know what? People have hurt me too, believe it or not. I'm so adorable. How could that be? I'm just standing there with my bag of chips, not bothering anyone. We've all been hurt in life. But here's why you should forgive, and here's why you should show mercy so you can live a happier life. It's on them. They did that. It's too bad they did that. I wish they hadn't done that thing to you. But I'm going to let it go. To not forgive is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Think about it. It's like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Friend, the rat's not going to die. You're going to die. And when you don't forgive and you allow your life to be filled with bitterness and you're not a merciful person, you're going to be a miserable person. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Number six, a happy person will be a holy person. A happy person will be a holy person. Now, you know, when we use the word holy, it's often in a negative way. Oh, they're so holier than thou. What does that mean? Well, they're so uppity. Well, that's not a good trait. But actually, we should all want to be holier than thou. We should all want to be holy men and holy women. The Bible says, be holy as he is holy. But we don't understand what that means. We think being holy means that we never raise our voice. And we don't even occupy much space. We just sort of, you know, just take this much space. I'm holy, holy. You're just weird, okay? That's not holiness, that's weirdness. Maybe if I spell holy, it will help you understand what it means. Instead of spelling it H-O-L-Y, spell it W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, as in wholly committed. So if you're wholly committed to Christ, you will be a holy person. And blessed are these people who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? You know, today we speak of our heart as sort of our emotion. We'll say, you know, my mind says one thing and my heart tells me another. What does it even mean, really? Well, my heart is just causing me to want to do this, and I don't know if I should do it or not. Well, you know, sometimes people say, I'm just listening to my heart. Well, be careful, because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it? So when the Hebrews talked about the heart, they did not mean the heart obviously beating in your chest, and they didn't even mean the mere emotional center. For the Jew, the heart, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the emotional center, but also the intellectual center. So when we read to be pure in heart, it means we're to be pure in our inner core, people of purity. But we wonder, is it even possible to be pure today? Just like we would dismiss the word holy, we would dismiss the word pure, even as an insult. Oh, well, look at her. She's just as pure as the driven snow. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? The only thing we like pure is our drinking water. I want it pure. By the way, how do we survive without drinking water all those years? Do you know I grew up as a kid and I never had a bottle of drinking water? I drank water out of rusty faucets and the funkiest water you've ever had. And somehow I survived to this age. But now we all have our bottled water and we always have to have the bottled water. And some bottled waters are better than other bottled waters. You know how it is. We want it pure, but the thing is, blessed are the pure in heart. To be pure in heart can also be translated to be single in heart. So what it means is to have a single focus in life. You're a focused person, focused on your relationship with God. Number seven, a happy person will be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, this is one beatitude pretty much everyone can applaud. Yes, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's work for peace. Let's march for peace. Well, this isn't really talking about world peace, though we all want world peace. And the fact is, our planet has been plagued by war since our very beginning. In the past 4,000 years, there have been less than 300 without a major war somewhere. It seems as though peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload, right? Think about how closely World War II followed World War I. And these wars just continue on and on. Albert Einstein made this statement about atomic warfare, as they would call it then. And I quote, It is not a physical problem, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart and its explosive power for evil, end quote. How right Einstein was. Because he is merely reflecting what the Bible says in James 4 when it says, where do you think these appalling wars and quarrels come from? They come from yourselves because you want your own way. You fight for it deep inside of yourself. You lust for what you don't have and you're willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and you risk violence to get your hands on it. So yes, we are people that are in constant conflict. So what does it mean when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers? What it means primarily in context is blessed is the man or woman who has seen themselves as they really are, a sinner without a savior, a person who has become humble and meek, a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, a person who has a single focus on God, and a person who wants others to come into the same relationship with God. Because we're bringing the message of the Prince of Peace. Know this, peacemakers are often troublemakers. Here's how it works. Here's your family, bunch of non-believers. You get together every Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever it is, drink, smoke, party, tell dirty jokes. It's your family. Yeah. Then one day you go along and wreck everything and you become a Christian. And you just ruined it all. Someone said, you've wrecked our family. Why did you have to go and become a Jesus freak? Now when we want to eat, we're standing around waiting for you to say, could we pray? Really? Oh, you just ruined everything. That we kind of had it all together as a family. And now you brought this division in our family. And you say, yeah, that's happened to me. This doesn't make sense. Listen to the words of Jesus. It clarifies everything. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are those of his own household. You're saying, Greg, you've really lost me now. What does this mean? This is the division that brings unity. Here's what's happened. Your family was in a dark place. You just turned the light on. And everyone noticed it, and a lot of them don't like it. But you just hang in there, and you keep following the Lord, and pretty soon, another family member comes to Christ. And now another one comes to Christ. And now another, and before you know it, you're a Christian family. Because Christ has intervened. That's a good thing. But there's that initial friction that comes before you have the peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what it really means. You're spreading the gospel of peace. Blessed are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of the gospel of peace. That's what it's talking about. And now, one last beatitude, and I don't think you're going to love this one. But it's here, and we can't miss it. In fact, Jesus elaborates on this one. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you. Listen to this. This is one promise very few Christians claim. We'll claim a promise of provision. Now, Lord, you've promised to supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory in Jesus Christ. We'll claim promises of protection. Lord, you promised to put your angels around me. When's the last time you claimed a promise of persecution? Now, Lord, you promised I'd be persecuted. So bring it on, Lord. No, we wouldn't pray that. Who wants to be persecuted? But here's what the Bible says. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let me flip that around. If you're not suffering persecution, are you living godly in Christ Jesus? Now, persecution can show itself in many ways. It can be obviously physical. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world today live at risk the moment they declare their faith in Jesus Christ. In some countries, they'll be tortured and put to death. In other cultures, they'll be ostracized from their family and be declared dead. It can be a very dangerous thing to be a Christian in today's world. I read an article called The War on Christians. It said, from Africa to Asia to the Middle East, Christianity and Christians are the world's most persecuted group. No one is more persecuted than Christians today. So it can be physical. Now, here in America, generally, that's not the case. But there is persecution in the United States of America against followers of Jesus Christ. And it seems to be growing, where you're ridiculed, you're marginalized, you're mocked, you're threatened. You lose friends, you lose jobs, you lose a lot of things if you decide to be a Christian. So how should we react to all of these things? Jesus says, blessed are you when these things happen to you. And actually, verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad, which means jump and skip with happy excitement. No, thank you. Oh, no, yes. Here's why you should rejoice. Because it's a confirmation you're a child of God. See, if no one will ever take the time to persecute you or harass you or mock you or challenge you, maybe you're not living as a child of God. But when you've been living your life as you ought to and you start getting pushback and you catch flack, that's a confirmation you're a child of God. Someone says, yeah, you Jesus freaks me. I go, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. They noticed. Another thing that can come from persecution that's positive is it just reminds you that this world is ultimately not your home. And you put your focus on heaven a little bit more. Let's just make sure we're being persecuted for the right reasons. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It doesn't say blessed are those who are persecuted for being moronic or idiotic or unnecessarily offensive. And sometimes there are people that claim to be Christians that get persecuted and they say, hallelujah, I was persecuted for being righteous. No, you're persecuted because you're weird and you're abrasive and you're unkind and you're insensitive, okay? Be persecuted for being a righteous person, not for being an obnoxious person. Look, I've just come to this conclusion. There are weird people that claim to be Christians. I don't know if they're Christians or not. Only God knows. But they claim to be. And then there are people that I will even concede are Christians, and they're still weird. Salvation doesn't mean you won't be weird anymore. It just means, thank God he saves weird people. Maybe they're a little less weird than they used to be, but they're still weird. And weird people don't usually know they're weird people, but we know who they are. Some of you think I'm one of them, and maybe I am. I don't think so. I think I'm very cool, actually. But, you know, that's a problem. You're probably a weirdo to someone. But we understand that we want to be persecuted for the right reasons. Blessed are you when these things happen to you. Give the glory to God. Now, I know I have not painted the most appealing picture of being a Christian tonight. If you come here to church and you're not a believer in Jesus, you're thinking, yeah, you know, I don't know that I ever really want to become a Christian. You guys get persecuted, you get hassled, you're supposed to be humble, you're supposed to be forgiving. I don't know if I want to live that way. Okay, fine, you don't have to live this way. But if you want to be happy in the truest sense of the word, you will live this way because you will live this way because Christ has come to live inside of you. Listen, it takes courage and commitment to be a follower of Jesus. Whims need not apply. You want to march in lockstep with culture and parrot what everyone tells you to say and think what everyone tells you to think, you go for it. Any dead fish can go downstream. It takes a live one to go upstream, you see? So people say today, I'm a rebel. I'm a rebel. I drink, I smoke. That's not rebellion, that's conformity. You want to be a rebel? I'm a rebel. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. And I'll stand up for that. That's a rebel today. It is. You want to talk about counterculture? That is counterculture today. Because the cultural norm and everything's upside down. The things that we used to see as virtues are now seen as vices. The things that we used to celebrate are now mocked. The things we used to say were bad are now declared good. Everything's upside down. If you're a true Christian, you're a true rebel, you're truly counterculture, and you're truly a child of God. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is worth living for. And if necessary, he's worth dying for. Let me say that another way. If you believe something and it's not worth dying for, is it worth really living for? See, we follow Christ. Think of people who've given their lives for all these different causes. People that have given their life for Adolf Hitler, you know. They marched under the swastika and followed Hitler. Others that have followed other false leaders, religious gurus to their own death, or have followed these crazy ideas that can destroy their lives. No, you want to be someone that really lives for Christ. That's worth dying for if you have to. I don't know if that will ever happen to any of us here, but I know this much. To live as Christ and to die as gain. Because for a Christian, death is not the end. It's just moving from one place to another place. And in fact, it's moving to a much better place. And we have a life worth living on this earth. Living life to its fullest. So it's the best of both worlds. It's the best of this world. And then it's the afterlife in the presence of God. Here's the other side of that. When you're not a Christian, you don't live the best life you possibly can live. You live a life filled with guilt, a life filled with regret if you have a conscience, a life filled with repercussions from bad decisions you've made, a life of emptiness, and then you have a life where you fear death because you know it's coming. And then you go into the afterlife, and to be honest, you'll spend all eternity separated from God in hell. And I take no pleasure in telling you that, but that is the absolute gospel truth. And the last thing Jesus Christ wants is for any person to go to hell. That's why he went and died on the cross for your sin and took the full wrath of God in your place so you could be forgiven and not go to hell, but instead go to heaven. He wants to give mercy to you. He wants to extend forgiveness to you. But you must say, I'm a sinner, like we talked about in the beginning. Just, hey, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need your help. We're going to close in prayer now. There might be a few here that have never said that to God. You've never admitted your need for God. You've never asked Christ to come into your life, but you can do that right here, right now, and your life can change. Your life in this earth, and of course, you'll have the hope of the afterlife and the presence of God. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, respond to this invitation as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us on the cross and to rise again from the dead. And Lord Jesus, I pray for any person here or anyone listening or watching, wherever they may be, if they don't know you yet, help them to come to you and believe in you and be forgiven by you. We ask this in your name. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I want Jesus. I want my sin forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. I need God in my life right now. Pray for me. I want Jesus to come and live inside of my heart and life. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you want him to come into your life, if you want him to remove your guilt, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you're sitting and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you in the front. God bless you in the front. Anybody else? Raise your hand up saying, I want Jesus Christ. There in the back. God bless you as well. Anybody else? You want Christ tonight? You may never have another chance like this again. Whole bunch of you over here. God bless all of you. I see all of you over there. God bless you all. Yes, see you all. Anybody else? You haven't raised your hand yet in the very back, little young man there. God bless you. Young lady. God bless you. There in the back. I see you as well. God bless you. Anybody else? You haven't raised your hand yet. Raise it now. Let me pray for you. You want Jesus Christ. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. while our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, you know, I've been trying to live in two worlds. I know it's right, but I'm compromising. I have too much of Christ to be happy in this world. I have too much of this world to be happy in Christ. I'm in this miserable no man's land of compromise. I want to make a recommitment to Christ right now. If that's your desire, if you need to make that recommitment to Jesus, raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you and you. God bless all of you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? You want to make this recommitment to Jesus? Raise your hand up. God bless. All right, now I'm going to ask every one of you, if you would, please, raise your hand. I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to have you pray right here, right now. All of you that raise your hand, stand up. You're not alone. Others are standing. Stand up. We're all going to pray together. Stand to your feet. We'll pray together. Don't be embarrassed. You're among family and friends here. Stand up. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want to make this commitment, a recommitment to Christ, stand up and we're going to pray. We're going to settle this right here, right now. God bless you. Might be a few more of you that want to stand. Stand now and let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you that are standing. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, stand now. And we'll pray together. Anybody else, stand now. All right. God bless you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud right where you're standing, okay? Pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for all of my sins. I turn from my sin, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. As Savior and Lord, as God and friend, thank you for accepting me, Jesus, and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that stood and prayed. God bless you. God bless. Hey, I have a gift for you. It's called the New Believer's Bible. I want you all to take one of these home tonight. This is the Bible in a very friendly translation, the New Living Translation. It has some notes that I wrote that will encourage you in this commitment you've made. Over to my left, your right, here's one of our counselors holding up that Living Bible, that New Believer's Bible. See him? I want all of you that just stood and prayed that prayer to get up out of your seat right now and walk over there and get your Bible. Get up right now. We'll wait on you. Go right on over there. God bless you. Get your New Believer's Bible. God bless you. All right. Right over there. Yeah. All of you that pray, right over there. God bless you. If you're a counselor, go over as well. Right over this way. God bless you. Yes. Let's encourage them as they walk over there. Isn't this great? God bless all of you. All right. Remember when I said, how many of you are Scandinavian? And one guy raised his hand. He just came forward. He went over there. So, yeah. So listen, the Scandinavian guy's going to be really happy now because now he has Jesus. God bless him. I think that's fantastic. So, hello, guys. So here we have Jonathan Laurie, my son, one of the pastors here at Harvest. We have Gabe Velasquez, who's also a pastor at Harvest. And finally, we have Jared Wilson. Well, both Gabe and Jared came on very close together. You came on maybe a little bit before Jared. So these are two of our newest pastors here at church. And these are great guys that are a great encouragement to me. And we're going to take some of those questions. The preacher went a little long tonight, so we don't have all night, but let's hit a few questions. So, Jared, did you get any?
Yeah, thank you guys for sending all these in. We got a lot of good ones, but Greg, I will start off with this one. It's in regards to material things and materialism in itself. Hi, I struggle with wanting material things. What do I do?
Yeah, well, that's an honest statement.
Yeah.
And material things are not in and of themselves good or bad. You can be materialistic and not have a lot. You can be materialistic. You can have a lot of things and not be as materialistic as another person. Money is not evil. Money is neutral. Sometimes people say, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the reality is God can bless you financially. And I think if you're, you know, invest your money wisely and you're faithful to give to the work of God, God will bless you. So this is something that the Lord can do in our life. And he will bless some with more material things than he blesses others with. But he promises to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So I think the key is that I don't let things become my God. You know, I think it comes down to this. We should love people and use money, not love money and use people. You know, so put God first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. What things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. These are not evil desires. There are desires that God can meet, but just keep them in their priority and put God first and don't just, you know, because again, coming back to the verse, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, while some have coveted after. The word covet means to pant after something. Think of a wild animal pursuing its prey. It's panting, you know? So if you're just sitting around thinking about how I can get all these things, no, that's going to mess your life up. But if you take that passion and turn it toward Christ, and then you work hard at your job or whatever it is you do, and you invest wisely, and you know, God will bless you for that. Just get things in the proper priority. That's it.
Yeah, that's awesome. No, I've heard it said before that there's nothing wrong with possessing material things as long as your material things don't possess you. Meaning as long as your God is still God and everything else that you own is still just the stuff that you own, the second that those things start controlling the way you live, that's where you're in trouble. So yeah, no, I definitely love what you said. Jonathan, I got one for you. It says, is it okay to distance yourself from people who have hurt you, in quotes, loving from afar?
Yeah, I'd say we need to forgive because those who have been forgiven much will forgive in turn, right? And we as believers, listen, we have wronged nobody more than our creator, our maker, God. And he has forgiven us and given us a blank slate, made us a new creation, given us a new beginning. And so we in turn, as we have been forgiven, we need to forgive others. Now, does that mean that we set ourselves up for disaster and, oh, this person took advantage of me and ripped me off. They took my money. We were going in on some business together and they ripped me off. Does that mean you forgive that person and you allow them to take advantage of you again? No, but you can forgive that person, meaning you don't hold on to that. You know, my dad, he mentioned tonight, unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison, waiting for the rat to die. Listen, when you forgive somebody, you set a captive free, and that's yourself.
Yeah, definitely. And yeah, definitely. That's great.
You know, I would add to that, Jared, that I don't know what the specifics are with that question, but let's say you're in a marriage and a husband is abusive. He's hitting the wife. Well, I guess I just need to stay there. No, you should never be in a relationship where your life is in danger. Yeah. Or if something immoral or illegal is going on that endangers you or the children, God is not saying, no, you have to stay there and take that sort of thing. So I think we need to find the right balance. In fact, if your husband does that, call the cops on that.
Yeah, definitely.
Piece of garbage. Yeah, and so, you know, no. So let's understand what it means to forgive. Yes, we forgive, but we don't, you know, put ourselves in a place where we're going to be hurt over and over again unnecessarily. So we have to find that right balance. And a lot of it depends on the situation, but the overarching principle is be at peace with people. I love the fact that the Bible says, as much as it's possible, be at peace with all men. I'm glad the Bible says, as much as it's possible.
That's good.
Definitely.
Because it's not always possible.
Yeah.
There are just some people, they just like to fight. They like to scrap. They like to argue. They like to be mean and do mean things. But as much as I can, I want to be at peace with people. But it's not going to be possible with everyone.
I'm thankful it doesn't mean we have to be vulnerable either. It doesn't mean we have to set ourselves up to be put back into that vulnerable position.
That's right.
Yeah, and what forgiveness doesn't mean, I think a lot of times we might think this, forgiveness does not mean that you've accepted what the person did as right, okay? So when you're saying, I forgive someone, you're not saying what they did was right. When you're showing forgiveness to someone, you're saying, I love you despite of what you did to me. And I think that's a big difference. A lot of times we fear forgiving because we think, oh, then that means that they won. And I've taken a step back and I've bowed to them and they're the winners. No, forgiveness means that I love you despite of what you did to me. And I think a lot of us can learn a lot from that. And as it includes myself as well. I've heard that said a lot. Pastor Greg, this is for you. And I want Gabe to jump on this as well. Do Christians in America actually endure persecution?
Yes, I think they do. I don't think we endure it on the same level as our brothers and sisters in some foreign countries and many Muslim countries. People will be hunted down and put to death by Islamic terrorist organizations that will, you know, try to wipe Christians out completely. So it's much more dangerous in certain cultures to come out and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of persecution in a nation like China right now. Though they're an economic and military superpower, there's still persecution against the church. The same is true in Russia. So communist countries, Islamic countries, many Islamic countries. And so, yeah, that's real. But there's persecution here too, because persecution is just basically opposition for your faith. And like I said earlier, we are consistently ridiculed and mocked. In fact, the only people you can mock and get away with it is a Christian. You know, there's all kinds of groups that gather together to defend this group and that group. But boy, you speak against a Christian, people just kind of know they can sort of get away with that. And we do turn the other cheek and we accept persecution. But at the same time, you know, if we rejoice in it, I think it can be a powerful witness to a non-believer. I used to laugh at Christians myself until I became one. And then I understood what it was they believed. And so, yes, I do think we experience persecution. And frankly, I think in time it will get worse in this nation and in all nations, because as we read the book of Revelation, we know a coming world leader, the Antichrist, is going to emerge on the scene and he will persecute Christians big time. I don't know when that is, but I know it's in the future somewhere.
I have nothing else to say, but no. Just even day to day, like how many of you feel like you've been persecuted being a Christian? A lot of us. And if you didn't raise your hand, it's coming. You know, but how do you prepare? How do you defend that? It's staying in the Word. It's growing daily so that you have an answer to that. It's not being timid. It's like being meek, right? It's like power under constraint. It's preparing yourself. If you're a professional athlete, you prepare yourself for something, no matter what you're doing, athlete, teacher, whatever that is, you prepare to be the best that you can possibly be. So in order to be the best you can possibly be, we need to prepare ourselves, right? So we need to be in the Word. We need to stay just hungry for the Word so that when that does come, we have an answer. You don't back down. You can stand up.
Yeah. That's right. As I looked up the word persecute, actually, as we're in the back room just now, our New Testament is written in Greek, and I actually looked up the Greek word because I was curious, genuinely, and that Greek word is didiogemenoi, if you want to try and write that down. It sounds like that Mihoimenoi, I don't know, SpongeBob episode. But that word persecute, it means to harass someone. Literally, this is the original translation, to harass someone because of their beliefs. If you've been harassed because of your beliefs, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, that qualifies as persecution. Now, of course, there's different levels of severity there, but it also gives this description, to follow after in haste of trying to find something. Maybe someone at work is following after you, and they're trying to chase after you, and they're trying to catch you in something. Listen, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 10, a brother will betray his brother to the death. A father will betray his own child, and children rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed because of their faith in me. All nations will hate you because you are my followers. But Jesus goes on to say, listen, they may hate you, but they hate you. They hated me first. And so if they hate you, you're being persecuted, you're in good company because you're got Jesus Christ on your side.
Amen.
There in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men... Well, go ahead and applaud. I don't want to interrupt your applause yet. Right. Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you. So you're in good company.
Yeah.
Amen.
This one will be for all of you guys. I'll start with you, Greg. It says, my girlfriend believes all religions lead to the same place. How do I convince her that Jesus is the only way to the Father?
Well, first of all, a lot of things I could say. Okay, I'll be real honest. Why is this your girlfriend?
Yes.
Okay. Now, let me say something that might sound unkind. I don't mean it this way. But your girlfriend doesn't know what she's talking about. Because to say all religions teach the same thing reveals your complete ignorance about what all religions teach. Because that's just simply not factually true. Now, if I were sitting here with a Buddhist and a Muslim and we were having this discussion, we would agree on this one point. We would agree all of our religions do not teach the same thing. So to say that is just a way of saying, I don't want to deal with this and I don't want to talk about this, but actually is no foundation in fact whatsoever. Because, you know, if you were to take all the religions of the world and sum them up in one word, it would be this word, do. Do this and you will, you know, one day go to paradise. Do this other thing and you will reach nirvana. Do these good works and you will, you know, find inner peace. It's do, do. It's really do-do. I didn't mean it that way, but, you know. And if we were to sum up Christianity in one word, it would be done. Yeah. It's done. It's paid for at the cross. So, you know, I can have a respectful conversation with someone who has different beliefs than me. I'll listen to them and then, you know, I'll ask them if they have, you know, if they know their sins forgiven, if they have peace with God, if they know they'll go to heaven when they die. So this is the assurance that the Christian has. But you know, really coming back, looping back to this, when you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you're a follower of Jesus, if they say, I think all religions teach the same thing, you probably need a new boyfriend or girlfriend. And find someone that loves the Lord, someone that believes as you believe. That's very important.
Jonathan, I'll start with you on this one. How does one continue to spiritually grow in an environment where there are constant distractions and temptations? And I'll have Gabe follow up after.
How do you grow in an environment that is constantly distracting you? Put the phone down. No, but seriously, I mean, we're constantly distracted, and really it's what you make a priority. If you've got your phone sitting next to you on your nightstand, like I confess I do, sometimes that's the first thing you want to reach for in the morning. My dad said the first thing he thinks of in the morning is eating breakfast. I'm along the same lines. I like to eat in the morning, and that's okay, but it's what you make a priority in the morning. And while he's eating breakfast, I know he's reading his Bible because I know he probably wouldn't even be able to process, like me with an empty stomach, what he's even reading. But if you are not making the Word of God a priority in your life, then it's not going to be. If it comes at you whenever you have the urge to do it, listen, don't wait for motivation. Motivation isn't going to come to your doorstep saying, oh man, this would be a great day to get closer to the Lord. You make it a discipline. You make it something that you are doing, whether you feel like it or not. Maybe you set an alarm on your phone that reminds you at a certain time of day to go do that. Listen, distraction, it's prevalent. It's more prevalent today than it's ever been. And we're living in an ADD culture. And listen, you have to be intentional and you have to be disciplined to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen on accident.
Right. And amen. This world is full of distractions and the enemy's coming after all of us, right? We have a bullseye on our backs. He's going to put everything in our path to keep us away from growing in our walk with the Lord. We have to make that. Jesus is the priority. If he's not the priority in life, it's like, how could you fall in love with him if you don't know who he is? It's a continual, I want to get to know him every single day. I've heard the stories. I'm at church a couple times a week. That's not enough. Get to know who your Savior is by reading the book. It's alive. And that will take away distractions if you make that a priority.
That's good. Let's do maybe two more. And Jared, let's kind of do them lightning round. We'll just boom.
Definitely. This one's pretty easy and quick for you guys. It says, do you think some people are just naturally happier than others with or without Jesus?
I think they are. You know, I think there's just, you see it in children. You know, some have a happier kind of a temperament, a more buoyant attitude. They're a little more optimistic. Others aren't as much, you know, that they're a little more glum, a little more introspective. And it doesn't mean one's better than the other. We're just wired differently as human beings. But the happiness that Christ is promising is something that's for everybody, regardless of your temperament.
Definitely. That's good.
You guys want to jump in on that? Because yeah. Gabe seems like a very depressed person.
I'm one of those weird people that
how do you even respond
like,
to that? Poor Gabe.
He was only kidding, are you? You don't seem like a depressed
Gabe is one of the happiest guys I know.
He's a very happy guy. Do a little happy dance, Gabe. Come on. You know you've got it. He almost did it. I love that. I love the fact that he thought, don't do it. Don't do it.
I would
if you
say
guys
also,
catch me in the front row, I'll jump.
There you go. Happiness is also not a feeling. It's not just an emotion. Happiness is a state of, really a state of being, and it's also joy. You know, joy is something that is only really for the believer, true Christian joy. I remember feeling moments of fleeting happiness, but after I committed my life to Christ, yeah, some of those fleeting moments of fun left when I stopped partying, but the joy that remained was incomparable to anything I'd experienced. And so you got to redefine that a little bit.
Definitely, and I think a lot of the materialism talk that we had a minute ago, those things might bring you some happiness, you know, buying the car, buying the house, and all those things, but none of those things are going to go to your grave with you. They're all going to be eventually sold at garage sales and estate sales. The only thing you can bring with you is the joy that you found in the Lord, and that's the only person that can give you that joy. Amen? Would you guys
Amen.
Agree with that?
Yeah, that's right.
This is actually a really good one. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this, Greg. It says, does wanting justice for something mean that you haven't actually forgiven someone?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. I think it really depends on what we're talking about. I heard it defined this way. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. I think we all want justice. And it's not a bad thing to want justice. In fact, scripture says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do mercy, to love mercy, and to do justice. And so we want things just, but there are inequities in life. People get away with things in this life, and they don't. It never seems to catch up with them, but we just need to remember there's a final court that people will stand at, the judgment seat of Christ, and all of those things will be sorted out then. And sometimes in this life, we see justice. Let me take a guy like Osama bin Laden. He orchestrates the attack on the World Trade Center, and he evades capture for all those years. But then one day we track him down, and SEAL Team 6 goes in there and takes care of business. That was justice. That's a good thing that happened. But there are other criminals and people that do horrible things that don't get caught. That we know of, you know, but they face different kinds of repercussions. But when they stand before God, everything is taken care of in that day. So I think it's a good thing to want justice, but I still think that we should be people that extend mercy and forgiveness as a general principle.
Amen.
I would never pray, God, give me justice. That would be like saying, God, throw me in hell because I deserve hell. So I don't say, Lord, give me justice. I say, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and extend your grace to me, Lord, because that's what I need. And that's what you need too. Yeah. We'll probably wrap it up there, unless you guys want to jump in on that.
Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We need to pray for that person to ask for forgiveness, not just from us. We need to extend that forgiveness, but also ultimately from the Lord. Because remember, we have been forgiven much. We must in turn forgive others and even pray for that person. Amen. We've heard amazing stories of people who have had children that are killed by some murderer and to forgive that murderer and just the amazing things that we've seen come as a result of that. Ultimately, it's in the Lord's hands and Christ died for that person's sin.
Amen. Let's all stand up. And Pastor Gabe, why don't you close us in prayer tonight?
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for another opportunity that you've given us to come before you. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless your church. And we just pray, God, that as we go our separate ways tonight, that you would speak to us. Mm-hmm. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd put people in our path that we can tell them about your mercy and your grace and your love, Lord. So we love you and praise you, God. And we are so excited, Lord, that you've called this church, that you've called our pastor to do Harvest America. And I pray, Lord, that we would set our clocks to 3:20, and that everybody would just be diligent in that, that we would unite as one church, as one body, as one heart with one voice, that we can just proclaim that you are our God, you are our King, and we can't wait to see what's going to happen, not only here at this church, but what you're going to do in Texas. So God, we love you and praise you, and we commit the rest of this evening in your precious name. We all agreed and said, amen.
God bless you guys.